You can be turning to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. This is actually part 2 from the message last week, where we're talking about things that God hates even more than he hates other things. We're talking about abominations to the Lord. And I mentioned I'd be preaching on 24 things that God calls an abomination to him. And of course, our challenge is to think about things like he thinks about things. When we get the mind of God, then we're going to find ourselves in a good standing. But until then, we're going to continue to have problems. Of course, God's people throughout the centuries have had trouble getting the mind of God. Not that God has not revealed his mind to us. He has. But we just have a hard time because of the flesh, because of the deceitfulness of sin, because of the deceitfulness of our own hearts, because of the influence of the world. We just have a hard time keeping the mind of God toward things that are right and wrong. Now, you notice in Jeremiah's day, and he mentions this twice, both in chapter 6 and verse 15, and in chapter 8 and verse 12. He basically says the same thing, but words it just a little bit differently in chapter 8. But in chapter 6 of Jeremiah, verse 15, the scripture says, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed." And notice this, "neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I shall visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord." The reason Israel was going to be carried off into captivity was because it wasn't just that they were committing sin, but they were committing abominations, things that God calls abomination, and they weren't even ashamed. Matter, they couldn't even blush. If that is not a verse that describes America, I don't know another one that is. In our country, people commit abomination. They even get to pipe it into their home through the TV and through the internet. And they can't even blush anymore. America used to have a blush. At least there was some sense of morality. But it seems to be all gone. Now, remember last week, we talked about the in our series, this, by the way, is the fifth message in our series of messages on sin. We've covered the things that God called an abomination last week, the first nine things in the order that they are found in the scripture that he calls an abomination. Before I review those very, very briefly, we're going to cover the last 15 things, by the way, tonight as well. So there are many, many points to this message. But I must remind you of the four things that we said at the beginning of last week's message. First of all, the word abomination. It is different from hating. There appears to be an extra emphasis upon an abomination to God and things that he just hates. If God hates it, we ought to hate it too, whatever it is. And the verse that we used was the book of Proverbs, chapter 6 and verse 16, when he says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him." So he uses the two different words in the same verse to let us know that there are some things that are even worse than the things that are bad. Now, we ought to be against the things that God hates, but we really especially ought to be against the things that are an abomination to God. As a matter of fact, if there's anything that we should be keeping out of our lives, it is the things that God calls an abomination. So the word abomination, different from hating. Number two, not every time that word abomination is used in the scripture is it used concerning something being an abomination to God. When God gave in chapter 11 of the book of Leviticus, when he gave the dietary laws to Israel about the clean and the unclean animals and the clean and the unclean fish and so on, there were certain animals that were to be an abomination to the Israelites. God never says that those animals were an abomination to him, but there were animals that was to be an abomination to them. It was part of their separation from the world. And why shouldn't they eat catfish back then? God said they weren't to. Why weren't they to eat pork? Because God said that they weren't to. That should have been enough for God's people. It was to be an abomination to them. And you remember in the New Testament when God showed Peter that it was all right to go to the Gentiles and witness, he used the sheet that he brought down to Peter while he was dreaming that had all manner of unclean animals in it. And he said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said that he had never eaten any of those things in his entire life. He had obeyed God. Those things were an abomination to him and had been. But now he could eat them because they'd been cleansed. Now, number three, God does not change. He says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Anything that was contrary to his moral character in the Old Testament is still against his moral character in the New Testament. If it was a sin to God in the Old Testament, it's still a sin to God in the New Testament. You understand, God hasn't changed his mind about holiness. He has not changed his mind about right and wrong. "For I am the Lord, I change not." And the Bible says of Jesus, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And God said of Jesus, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." So God hasn't changed. Jesus has not changed his mind. And the reality is we should feel the same way about things that he does. We gave some verses like Psalm 97:10, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil." Proverbs 8 and verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Proverbs 3:7, "Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Even in the New Testament verse, 1 John 1:9, when he says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The word that is translated confess is the Greek word homo logeo, which if you break it up, it means the same, homo logeo, to speak. In other words, we're to say the same thing about our sin that God says about it. If you're not willing to say the same thing about sin that God says about it, then you've not confessed anything. It is more than just admitting you did it. It's admitting how bad it was. And you want an example of that? Just go to Psalm 51. And when David had been confronted by the prophet of God about his sin, he said about his sin the same thing God said about it. He called it his sin. He said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." He called it wickedness. He called it iniquity. He called it transgression. He called it evil. He said the same thing about his sin that God had said about it, which is why he got forgiveness. Now, then last week, we covered the first nine of the 24 things that God calls an abomination. I'll not re-preach them. I just want to review them with you. Remember, the first five came out of Leviticus chapter 18. Homosexuality was an abomination to God. Interfamily nudity was an abomination to God. Bestiality was an abomination to God. Adultery was an abomination to God. Sacrificing babies was an abomination to God. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 7, idolatry, an abomination to God. A marred sacrifice in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 1, an abomination to God. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, witchcraft was an abomination to God. And then the ninth thing that we covered at the very end of the message was from Deuteronomy chapter 22, the breakdown in the appearance of the sexes. In other words, their dress being alike instead of different. The dress is that you ought to be able to tell the difference by how people dress, whether they're male or female. Amen. And he covers that in detail. We did it. We're not going to go back through it again tonight. So tonight we're going to try to cover the last 15. And I'll admit to you, we could possibly divide one up into two and call it 16 more. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep it at 24 because that is an even number. All right, here we go. Numbers 10 and 11 are found for us in Deuteronomy chapter 23. So turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 23. And we've got two things. I'm going to read verse 17 to give you the context. And then verse 18 will help you to understand what's being said. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 17. "There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel." Now, whore would be a female that is promiscuous. There should be no whore among the daughters of Israel, nor sodomite of the sons of Israel. Then he says, "Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore," which would be a prostitute, price paid for a prostitute, "or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God." Now, what on earth is he talking about? The price of a dog. If you were to read some of the commentaries, you'd get some ideas like this. I read one commentator that said, well, the dog was an unclean animal. And therefore, the price... Now, that's nonsense. That doesn't fit the context at all. And remember, the first rule of understanding your Bible is the rule of context. What is going on in the context? There's a second thing that was mentioned, another thing, by one of the commentators, and that is that he was talking about the dog's part in Egyptian worship. You remember, you've seen those hieroglyphics where you've got a man walking with a dog's head. That's not it at all. What on earth is he dealing with here? You remember in the New Testament, even Jesus referred to the Samaritans as dogs. People were called dogs. So what is the price of a dog? Well, what's the price of a whore? In other words, I believe, and you can differ with me if you want, but I believe it is talking about here the price of a male or female prostitute, either one. And he refers to the female prostitute as the whore and the male prostitute to males as a dog. So their price is an abomination to the Lord. So this is something that God's people were to have nothing with, and they're still to have nothing with, because both of these, it says, are an abomination to God, verses 10 and 11. So you got the context. There you go. Let's go on to number 12, over to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Now, this may shock some people. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, we'll read the first few verses of the chapter. He says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin. You notice, this is one of those sins, like Leviticus chapter 18. It causes defilement in the land. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now, here's the situation. A couple are married. The guy divorces the wife. She goes off and marries somebody else. And then either that husband divorces her, number two, or her husband dies. She cannot come back and marry the first husband. That is an abomination to the Lord. Now, the only divorced people I have ever married, the only ones, were people who were divorced from one another. Those are the, because they need to be together. But I always make sure, did either one of you get married to somebody else after you were divorced? If they got married after they were divorced, then I can't marry them back together. That is an abomination to the Lord. You said, why, preacher? Well, I think it has to do with the fact that marriage is something that was institutionalized by God. And some have been incarcerated for a number of years, but I'm just kidding. It was created by God, and it pictures the marriage relationship is supposed to picture Christ and his church. I believe it has something to do with that. But let me just say, the fact that God says it's an abomination to him, it's an abomination to him. That makes it really wicked, wrong. It's not to be done. It helps to defile the land, causes the land to sin. Now, that's God's statement. So if they get divorced and one of them gets married to somebody else, whether it's divorce or death that causes that second marriage to break up, they cannot go back and be with the first one. Everybody understand that? It's clear. I think it's very plain in the passage. God calls it an abomination. I really don't try to figure these out too much. I just believe if God says it's an abomination, it is. I mean, he's the one who knows. He is the final authority. And, you know, you can get together with the church and vote differently, and it doesn't matter to God. It's still an abomination. There are a lot of these denominations who get together and vote on sins and think that their vote really does make a bit of difference. But what God calls sin, what he calls an abomination, is still what he said it is. All right. Then notice chapter 25, verses 14 through 16, false measurements. I want you to notice verse 14. He says, thou shalt not have in thine house diverse measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. For all that do such things. Now we're talking about the people again. For all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now there are a lot of things by which we measure things. For instance, you go to the meat market and they measure the meat. They measure fruit in the markets as well. That measures to be right. When you go to the gas pump, and of course you're trying to put a gallon of gas in your car, and you're charged $2, and I think tonight it was $2.14 over here at MAPCO for a gallon, you expect to get $2.14 worth of gas. As a matter of fact, that's why they do these gasoline pump inspections all around the state all the time to make sure that you're getting a gallon for what you're paying for. Now, to have a measuring thing that doesn't give you what you're supposed to be getting is wrong. It's kind of like you going down to Lowe's and saying, I want to buy a 2x4. You can't get a 2x4. They're not 2x4. Now, we got a couple contractors here. What is a 2x4? Do you know?
1.5 by 3.5,
and they still call it a 2x4. Now that is an abomination to the Lord. Now see, now look at there. We're laughing at it, but it is an abomination to the Lord. They're lying to you. If I had a place like that, I'd have to tell people I'm going to use a 1.5 by 3.5. You say, well, what does it matter? It mattered to God. It ought to matter to us. And see, we look at some of this stuff and we say, boy, could God be serious? No, have we gotten that wicked that we can have that stuff go on and it doesn't? Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. And too many cases, we think it's funny. I'm not getting after you. I just want you to understand how far we've gotten away from God's standard of holiness. By the way, there are other verses dealing with this. Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Proverbs 20:10-23, diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. So false measurements, the people that do that are an abomination to the Lord. Now, let's go over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. We spent a lot of time in the law. Let's go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. And the first one in Proverbs is found in verse 32 when he says, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The froward, the complaining, the griping, the critical, the railing. Matter of fact, they're called railers in First Corinthians chapter 5. Just always complaining, griping, that undertow. You could refer to some of them as whisperers and backbiters in some cases as well. The froward person. In Proverbs 11:20, it says, they that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are His delight. Again, he's talking about the people. Now, anybody who's been a pastor, Brother Lamb, has had people that no matter what you try to do, they're against it. They're against it just because you're trying to do it. It's kind of like our two-party system in this country. If the guy from one party's trying to do it, the other party's against it no matter what. And they're going to argue against any idea, anything that's said. That's just frowardness. And it is an abomination to the Lord. Reminds me of the story about the church. They were discussing about getting a nice chandelier for the church. And one man who was always against everything got up and said, well, I don't think we need it. I don't think we have to have it. On top of that, nobody knows how to play one. And what we really need here is some light. I don't know which website put this out, but they sent a reporter onto a different college campuses. And they began to say, they began to give some of the things that our president has put in his tax bill. Only thing they gave credit. First, they asked how they felt about President Trump. And of course, they all the students just railed on him. And then they asked, well, what about Bernie Sanders has given some suggestions that ought to be in the tax bill. And everything that they told these people were things that Trump was pushing in his tax bill. But the announcer, interviewer, was giving credit to Bernie Sanders. And every one of them, without exception, well, I think that's a good idea. I think that'll work. After he got them all on camera saying that, he then disclosed to each one. He said, no, really, I didn't tell you the truth. All of those things that you said were great are in Trump's tax plan. Boy, now they start backpedaling. Finally, there was one person who spoke up and he said, you got me. You got me. A froward person. Abomination. All right, go over to chapter 6. Chapter 6. Number 15 in our long list. This is not 15 tonight. But in chapter 6, this is one we read last week at the very beginning. Notice in verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Now, I want you to notice he's going to give six things and then give a seventh one. As you heard me say the other day, I don't believe you've got to commit all seven to be an abomination. I personally don't believe that. Don't think that fits the context. You can feel that way. That's fine. Either way, let me say all of these are bad, no matter how you look at it. But he says, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. You know, you better be careful what you do among the brethren. Because no matter how you look at it, he that sows discord among the brethren is an abomination to the Lord. Now, that's serious. But you know, those that sow discord among the brethren are usually very proud of the fact that they're doing it. Because they have been able to spot every flaw in the people that they're sowing discord about. And they're trying to make sure that everybody else sees those flaws. Matter of fact, the Bible says in the New Testament, Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Why? Because he that sows discord among the brethren is an abomination to the Lord. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 30, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. But let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, we expect our political parties to find every fault that they can. For instance, when the president was over in Japan not too long ago, and the Japanese man that he was with, they were feeding fish. The Japanese guy he was with dumped out all of his food into the fish. Our president then followed suit. He dumped all his food into the fish. And sure enough, if on the newscast they didn't criticize the president for potentially harming the fish by dumping all that food into him. And you're thinking, grow up, people. Talk about something of substance. This is nonsense. At least act like you're human. But what they're showing, what they're doing, is they're showing themselves out to be just totally just against everything because of who he is. Whether it's a good idea, whether it helps people, no, that means nothing to them. But anyway, and this is not meant to be political, but I just think it gives you an excellent example of what the scripture is talking about. So sowers of discord. Now, then you've got chapter 12, verse 22. Chapter 12, verse 22. Number 16, lying lips. Chapter 12, verse 22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Lying lips, just outright lying. It's one thing to be froward. You can be froward and still be telling the truth, but lying lips are lying. Now, what is a lie? I mean, how are you going to know what lying lips are if you don't know what a lie is? A lie is telling something that's not true. That's a lie. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Do you think they still are? I do. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. You know, we got little white lies, little white lies, big black lies. That's how we describe. No. Little lies, big lies, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. It doesn't change. That's how God feels about it. When your kids lie, matter of fact, at our house, lying was what we could consider a capital offense. And it wasn't a hand paddling, it was a belt paddling. Wasn't going to raise up a couple of liars. Now, when I was being brought up, of course, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. I was a good liar. No, I was a bad. I was good at it, but I was a bad good liar. You understand what I'm saying? Anybody else have that problem when you were young? Okay, see, I didn't figure I wasn't the only one, since the Bible says we come forth from the womb speaking lies. We have to be trained to tell the truth, because lying is something that just comes naturally. All right, then we got the next three, number 17, 18, and 19, are found in chapter 15 of the book of Proverbs, and it's about the same people. I want you to notice in chapter 15, first of all, verse 8, he says, let me get to the right chapter here, chapter 15, there we go, comes after 14, before 16. Verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Think of that, sacrifice to the wicked. Verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Go on down to verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. So he says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And the thoughts of the wicked, well, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Now, who would the wicked be? I think we get a hint of that in the book of Hebrews, chapters 10, when he talks about those who have not gotten saved. He says that they have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Before I got saved, I was wicked. Sacrifice of the wicked is abomination of the Lord. There are people that think that if they give so much money to a church. Have you ever noticed that it seemed like all of those mob guys were religious? They all had a priest come and pray and they'd confess their sins. Everything would be all right. And those mob guys would give millions. Now, we're not denying that they gave, but it was an abomination to the Lord. You understand that? I don't care how much you give. That doesn't make up for being wicked. If for instance, let's say this Sunday, somebody came into the church that, oh, let's say it was the owner of the Pearl River Resort, which is a casino. And they came in and they heard the message. They don't have any intention of getting saved. They're not thinking about getting saved. But they look around and said, you know, you guys could use a new auditorium. I'm going to give $5 million so that your church can have a new auditorium. I just felt like I need to do something good. I'll feel good about it. I'm sure you'll feel good about it. And, of course, that's a good way to give a pastor a heart attack, to have somebody drop $5 million in the offering plate. But once we found out that it would become from somebody, money based on wickedness and out of wickedness, just so he can feel better about his wickedness, we'd have to give it back. We couldn't take it. We couldn't spend it. That sacrifice would be an abomination to the Lord. An abomination. I mean, that's the same term God used about homosexuality. That's the same word God used about sexual perversion. An abomination to the Lord. We'd have to give it back. Now, I know what some preachers would say. Well, the devil's had it long enough. It's time the Lord gets it. No. It's an abomination to the Lord. You remember, idolatry was an abomination to the Lord. And when Israel came upon idols, they were not only not to keep the idol, it was to be destroyed, ground into powder and put out. But they couldn't keep the gold and silver either. Right. Because the idol was an abomination to the Lord. Right. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. And unfortunately, in too many of our churches, that which is an abomination of the Lord isn't to us. Proverbs 21:27 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? Now go to chapter 16. That was 17, 18, and 19. We're going to cover number 20 in Proverbs chapter 16. Notice verse 5. He says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Nope, that's wrong. Verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Now, notice, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Now he's talking about the person. To be proud in heart. Bible says a lot about pride, doesn't it? And it warns us a lot about pride. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Pride's a tough thing. Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 6, he says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Every one of us here. I take the best person you can think of. The person that if you were to think of a name of someone that was the epitome of Christianity, they still deserve to die and go to hell. Every one of us deserves to die and go to hell. We have sinned against a holy God, and we would all end up in hell if it had not been for the sacrifice of God's Son to pay for our sin at Calvary. And his resurrection from the dead so we could be justified. And had we not taken Christ as Savior, we would burn in hell for eternity. The reality is we all deserve hell. It is by his grace that we're not going there. So what have we got to be proud about? Man, we can brag on our Savior, but what did God really get when he got us? He got sinners. And he saved them by his grace, trophies of his grace. And thank God, any good thing in us at all is because of him.
Amen.
Proud in heart. But pride is tough. Just about the time you think you got pride licked. Hey, I've done pretty well with this, haven't I? Like the guy who said, I used to be conceited, but now I'm one of the nicest guys you could ever meet. Just about the time you think you got pride licked, there it is, rearing up its ugly head again. The proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. You see, we ought to be all about giving God the praise and the honor and the glory in everything. Then you got, are you ready for a tough verse now? This has all been easy now. But now it gets tough. And I think it's interesting. This is the one that follows the one about pride in heart. Because it's that pride of heart that often brings us to this next one. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15. Chapter 17 and verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Now, again, he's talking about people. He that justifies the wicked and he that condemneth the just is an abomination to the Lord. Now, I could have made this two different ones and gotten the final list up to 25 because of this one right here. Both of them are an abomination to the Lord. Have you ever heard somebody say this? Well, you know, he may be lost, but he's better than a lot of Christians I know. You better be careful with your mouth. You better watch your mouth. You say, well, it's true. Shut your mouth. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. They are abomination to the Lord. Now, for instance, let me give you how this plays out in ministry. Do you realize, folks, that just because some Christians disagree with, I'm talking about real believers. I'm not talking about cults. I'm not talking about people who have another gospel, which personally to me is my definition of a cult, those who preach another gospel. They may not be right where we're at in some areas, but I better be careful what I say about them if they've been born again. He that condemneth the just. Now, let me give you an example. For instance, we do, our ministry here is about bringing the lost to Jesus Christ. That's our desire. That's our goal. Keeping the main thing the main thing. The Great Commission is still the Great Commission. That's what we do. But with that in mind, in our bus ministry, I cannot in good conscience ever, ever, ever have Santa Claus for our bus kids. It's not going to happen. All right? I was brought up on Santa Claus. That's how I was raised. But you sing the songs about Santa Claus, and it gives him the attributes of deity. And I'm not going to do that for him. I believe every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, that all the good that we have is from God. We always taught our kids that when we have Christmas, we open the presents after we read the, first of all, we open the presents and then we read. How do we do that? We've only done it every year, but we open the presents and then we just gather around and we thank God for the gifts and we read the Christmas story and we thank God for everything that we got. Well, at church, I'm not going to bring Santa Claus in order to get in a group. Matter of fact, I know of one church. The pastor got up. It was a Sunday night. The pastor preached a message on the true meaning of Christmas. And then he had Santa Claus come in the back door for the children. Now, what kind of message is that? Now, I'm not going to tell you who it is. I believe that pastor was a saved man. I believe he was saved. I'm not going to run him down, but I am not going to have Santa Claus for bus kids or anybody's kids here. We're not going to do it. Now, it's the same way with at Easter. We don't do Easter egg hunts here. I mean, I had no idea what Easter was all about growing up. I thought it had to do with Easter bunnies and, you know, this big rabbit going around coloring its eggs and leaving them out for kids to find. That's not Easter. Easter has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, every Sunday has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every Sunday is really Easter. I'm not going to do Easter eggs. Now, I don't mind giving the kids some things. That's fine as incentives for them to come to church to get kids excited to come. But I'm not going to be pagan. I mean, Jesus fed people and they came because he fed people. And he didn't stop feeding people because everybody didn't get right with God when they came. Now, but I'm not going to do something that I believe takes away from the glory of God Almighty. Now, are there men who do that? Yeah, there are men who do that, and they do it because they have a burden for souls. Here's the thing. The Bible says, so then every one of us should give account of himself to God. The Bible says in Romans 14:4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, and I'm not his master. In Romans 8, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, I'm going to preach against practices that I believe are wrong. Yes, we're going to do that. But I'm not going to run down. I'm not going to get in the pulpit here and run down the different preachers in the area and say, you know, that church over there, their pastor, and I mention his name, he does this or he does. I am not going to do that because all that do so, they that justify the wicked and condemn the just are an abomination to God. You better be careful what you say about others. They're saved people. All right. They're not where you're at right now. Careful of pride. Because you think that makes you their judge. It doesn't. Even as a pastor, one of the things that I have to be careful about when I'm preaching, when I preach on the home, I understand I've got very strong convictions. Everybody doesn't follow the things that I preach. I'm not calling them out in the service. In your home, you're the head of your home. You got to answer to God for what you do in your home. My job as a pastor is to tell you what's right. It's your job to do what's right. And if you don't, it's not me you answer to. It's God you answer to. So I don't sit up here and say, Brother Jerry, you're not doing this, this, this. That's not my job. By the way, there is an accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren is Satan. I don't want to find myself being an ally to the devil. So we need to be careful. But you see, we have been brought up in a day today where finding fault with everybody seems to be everybody's main job. And I think one of the reasons that we try to find fault with everybody, because it makes us all think, look better. If I can find some dirt on you and you and you and you for you not being what you're supposed to be, that makes me look. But that's pride. And a proud heart is an abomination to the Lord. Oh, you see, these last things that we've mentioned, those are some of the things that make gossip so wicked. Because that's basically what gossips are doing. They're throwing dirt around. Let me tell you, you start throwing manure, you got it on you too. I mean, we live in Alabama. You understand the terminology. For those of you who don't, come and ask me later. I've lived in the South long enough to know what that is. So the condemners of the just and the justifiers of the wicked. Then number 22 on the list, prayers of the unfaithful. Look at Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. Proverbs 28, verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Now, what makes a person's prayer an abomination to God? When a person by choice makes a decision not to hear God's word. There's a number of ways you can do that. Well, let's see. Pastor said he was going to preach on proper Christian dress tonight. I'm not going. Oh, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Wasting his time praying next time. Pastor gets up. Tonight we're going to preach on rock music. I don't want to hear that, so I'm not going. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. The reality is, anybody that's going to preach the book is going to preach something eventually that's going to step on everybody's toes. You understand that? That's the way it's going to be. And obviously, that's one of the things we need. That's why he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. But every pastor could tell you, whether it be somebody like Brother Borff or Brother Lamb or Brother Schmidt or anybody that's pastored for any length of time at all, you know that there are some people who are sitting right out there that as soon as you mention a certain subject, whatever their pet sin is, you can see it in their eyes. Click, they're not listening. They're in the service, but they are not listening. They've already made up their mind. I'm not going to hear that. Preacher gets on that subject. I had a man tell me one time. He had left the church because I'd been preaching. I'd preached a message. It wasn't this church. It was my pastor up in Manchester. He had left the church one night. I had preached on, matter of fact, I preached on the abominations to God. One of the things that I had covered was Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. And he got up and left, and his friend got up and left. And they were gone for a few months. And the guy called me out to his house one day, and I went out to visit him. I was civil to him. He said, Brother Allison, I want you to know that I'm thinking about coming back. I said, really? Good, Bill. We'd love to have you. He said, but, he says, I want you to know, you ever preach on pants on women again? And he said, I'm going to walk out again. I said, buddy, then don't even come in the door, because the moment I see your face come in that door, that's what I'm preaching on. I don't care if you come in the middle of a message. As soon as I see your face, I'm going to that verse right there. Well, he never did come back. Well, shocker. All right. The point is, I'm not going to be intimidated by people. What I believe the Word of God says, I'm going to preach it. I got to look at myself in the mirror in the morning. And I can't live with myself if I'm not going to be faithful to what I believe the Scripture clearly teaches. All right. So anyway, so when people are sitting there and they say, well, I'm not going to listen to that. You know, it's the old Baptist hymn, I shall not be moved. Their prayer is an abomination. We ought to be open to the Word of God and its truth. All right, go over to Isaiah chapter 1. We're down to number 23. And we're going, remember, to 24, abominations to the Lord. Isaiah chapter 1, and beginning at verse 11, so that you get an idea about what's going on here. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Now, remember, the prophet is being sent to Israel to give the indictments about their sin. And he says, it says, saith the Lord, for I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain, that's empty, oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Here's what it is. Religious form without true substance is an abomination to God. Religious form without true substance. The problem with Israel, not just in Isaiah's day, but you find it throughout the times of the prophets having to go to Israel to preach to them. The time of Jeremiah, very, very strong. They still were going to the temple. They were still giving the sacrifices. They still were having the feast while they were committing abominations. As a matter of fact, God takes the prophet Ezekiel back to Jerusalem into the temple and shows Ezekiel the sins that were going on within the temple, even though they were still carrying on the form. Form without reality is an abomination to God. He wants us to be right. So when you have promises like 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The truth is, we could get down and have an all-night prayer meeting. We could fast and pray. We could cry out to God. We could sing great hymns to the Lord. But if we don't turn from our wicked ways, it's all for show and it's an abomination to the Lord. We've got to be right. And the only way we can get right is to call what God calls sin, sin. To call what God calls an abomination. Because if we don't look at those things as being wicked, then we're not going to get it out of our life. Let me give you the last one. New Testament, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Now, this is very similar, by the way, to the last one we just gave you, but a little different description. Luke 16, verses 14 and 15. Notice he says, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. Here's a bunch of covetous people deriding Jesus. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. These people thought they were something very special because men esteemed them for their position. But I got news for you. I don't care what your position is, whether it be in the church, pastor, deacon, Sunday school teacher, trustee, whatever position you might have. If you're not right in here, that's an abomination to the Lord. If you're not right in here, you may have a high position. You could be president of the United States. You could be vice president. You could be a senator. You could be a representative. You could be a governor of a state. You could be well known. You could be the richest man in the country. But if you are not right in here, all of that prestige that you have is an abomination to the Lord. You can have a TV ministry that has millions of watchers every week. And if you're not right in here, it is an abomination to the Lord. You know, we put an awful lot on men's position or accomplishments and look at them as great men. That's one of the problems that sports brings about. You've got a lot of sorry, wicked people living wicked, covetous lives with millions of dollars who are nothing but thugs, and we have our kids look up to them. When they should be looking up to missionaries that are out there serving God. Amen. People that are going out and knocking on doors, soul winning. Nobody else may know their name. But I tell you what, kids of the church, those kind of people ought to be the ones that are their heroes, not these people who have wicked lifestyles. The prestige of men isn't going to keep anybody from God's judgment. Now, where there are many things that God hates, there are several things that He totally detests. Things that He hates more than the other things that He hates. Abominations to the Lord. Now, thank God. Even if you've been guilty of those things, when you got saved, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. His blood has covered us. It's cleansed us. That's the amazing thing. We've seen in this list that there are things that God hates, and there are times when God says even people are an abomination. But the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loved the world, even the parts of it that He hated so much, that He still gave His Son for our sins. That's what an amazing God. Now, we can't comprehend that because normally what we hate, we really hate. It's hard for us to put love and hate toward the exact same thing. But God, who hated us because of our sin, loved us so much, not willing that any should perish, that he offered a sacrifice for our sins. That ought to cause us to just praise him and rejoice in him. But now the question comes. We've covered 25, 26 things, 24 things, whatever. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Throughout the entire list of all those things, are any of those things in your life? Any of them? Proud in heart, abomination to the Lord. Proud in heart. Or do you laugh it off? Any of those things. Then you know what? You'll not be right with God till you get it right. You can try to explain it away, but do you realize what explaining it away does? It just keeps you guilty. That's all it does. The only way that you get right is if we confess our sins, if we say the same thing about it God says about it. We don't just say, yes, Lord, that's me. But Lord, that's me in all that wickedness. God, forgive me of such wickedness. Then you get right with God. And then there's the opportunity for God to heal our land. Sin is terrible. Now, we don't have to go to a lot of these things when we talk about. I mean, you should get an idea about how bad sin is just by knowing that Adam and Eve didn't cut the tree down. They didn't commit immorality, nothing like that. God said, don't eat. They ate, and we have to face death because of it. That's how bad sin is. We're talking about abominable things. Good night. Any of those things in any of our lifestyles, in our family, in any way. Man, we ought to get it right away so that at least we won't be doing those things that are so odious to God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, as we've gone through this list, you've taught us something of your holiness. Something of how you feel about sin, how you look at it, how it is to a holy God. And God, move upon our hearts. Even as the scripture said in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God, may we have the mind of God, thinking like you concerning these terrible things. And Father, we'll thank you as you clean us up and make us what we ought to be. For we ask it all in Jesus' name.